Good evening. It's good to see you all here. Another Lord's Day to study another portion of God's Word. This evening we're going to speak briefly about what many accept as authority in religion. There's an old saying that I heard years ago and haven't been able to forget it. They say it's much easier to get forgiveness than permission. Many of us today in the working world wouldn't dare try to do anything at our jobs or whatever, or the things that we're involved in our secular world, without authority, knowing that if we don't follow the rules, we'll be punished. Certainly, we wouldn't look back to what our rules or regulations were of a prior employer, or an employer, of course, five or ten years ago, and then expect to be able to follow those rules from a prior employer from years ago with your employment or your job today. It's sad that many people look for authority in all things, whether it be the laws of the land. They look to the court system and the legislatures, the state and national legislatures, as well as all the law enforcement community for authority in the things that they do or not do here in the world as citizens. But yet they completely neglect or feel that they really don't need any kind of high authority, the most important authority in their religious practices, and that is, of course, going to God for them. They go to many other places, and this evening we're going to speak a short time about that. We must know and understand unequivocally, without a doubt, that it is through the writings of the apostles, the quote, the apostles' doctrine, the New Testament tells us, that the Lord speaks to us and He directs His church. He directs us, and there is nothing else that we should look to for that special doctrine. The New Testament is how Christ speaks to us today, and it leads us to life everlasting if we will allow it to. It is the apostles' doctrine which should be our standard of authority in matters of religion and nothing else. We must continue persistently and consistently in that doctrine. Acts 2 and 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. They didn't continue persistently in things of the old law. They didn't continue steadfastly in the things for, that the scribes and the Pharisees had taught them. They were firmly grounded in the truth, and they were following Christ through the apostles. Many people say that they accept the apostles' doctrine as their authority in religion, but when they face an issue that when they are faced with an issue in which a position is being challenged, they often look to other sources for their authority, and sadly, it does never involve the New Testament scriptures. You know, we should be aware of the other sources that some people look to for authority in religion, for we know the Bible tells us, the New Testament tells us, to study and always be ready to give an answer of the hope that is in us. Certainly, it's our duty in the vineyard of the Lord to lead people in the right way. If we've seen that they are following a wrong way, certainly we know that they are destined for a place of destruction come Judgment Day. It would behooves us to lead that person in any way we can, to lead them and show them the truth, show them the right way, and of course that is Jesus' way. It is the way of the apostles' doctrine. It's always, again, it's always wise to know what we are up against. Certainly, in military commanders today, they always know their enemy, what they're up to, what their scheme of things are, what their ways of doing what they do in the past. They study their moves historically to know what they are up against. This evening, I want to speak briefly on some of the objective standards of authority. Those are sources outside of ourselves that we look to direct us. And then there are others that are subjective standards of authority, where we look within ourselves for those answers that we wish to that we want. The word doctrine, we find, is mentioned at least 47 times in the New Testament, and it's a word duly of our study. The World Dictionary defines doctrine as a principle or body of principles presented for acceptance or belief as by a religious group, political, scientific group. It is a rule or principle of law, especially when established by precedent. Vine's dictionary describes doctrine mainly as a teaching, as instruction. And certainly the apostles' doctrine is instructions and teachings from the apostles. Those were those individuals that personally witnessed Jesus' life in his death and resurrection. And we know that the apostle Paul was truly an apostle, for he had seen Christ in a vision after he had resurrected from the dead, and Paul himself was truly an apostle as well. We need to study the apostles' doctrine if we wish to stay on the right path. In John 7 and 16, Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me." Certainly, if it would be anyone that would say that it's his, here we have Jesus stating that it's not his doctrine. Is there a conflict in the scriptures where the New Testament speaks of the apostles' doctrine? Are the apostles saying that it's their doctrine? Here we have Jesus stating that it isn't his doctrine. Certainly the apostles' doctrine came from Jesus Christ. And here in this verse, we find that Jesus states that this doctrine was not his, but it came from the Father. The Father to the Son, to the apostles, and to all believers who wish to obey the gospel and follow Jesus. In this study, we will touch briefly on some standards that people commonly turn to when faced with questions about what they believe, why they believe, and practice the things they do in religion. Firstly, a lot of people turn to the Old Testament as a standard of authority. It is common for many to resort to the Old Testament to give them or provide authority for some practice that they wish to hold dear to when they can't find that authority in the New Testament scriptures of Christ and the apostles. For example, the clergy-laity system. The clergy being the priest and the laity being the common people. We know that of a common denomination. The burning of incense and the use of instrumental music and worship. Keeping the Sabbath. And on it goes. Let's remember that the Old Testament was designed to be a temporary covenant for the Jews. It was to fulfill a specific purpose. The Old Covenant has been replaced by the New Covenant, the New Testament. The Old Testament was given because of transgressions until Christ should come. In Galatians 3 and 19, "Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator." And that mediator was Jesus Christ. "For those under the law," that is the Israelites, "it was a tutor designed to lead them to Christ." Galatians 3 and 24, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." Of course, that tutor, that teacher, has been taken away in Galatians 3 and 25. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. So if we are no longer under a schoolmaster and the Old Testament has been taken away, why do many still look to it for practices to justify what they do in their worship or their belief in God today? When those who were under the law came to Christ, they became dead to the law. We find in Romans 7 and 4, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to one another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." They were delivered from the law, Romans 7 and 6. "Now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." So with these verses, we find that, sure, the Old Testament is certainly something that we should look to for learning, but as far as for authority in practice, we find that it was put away. It was done away with when Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross. He was the mediator of the New Covenant. Testaments, there only can be one testament in effect at a time. We are under the New Law, the New Testament, Jews and Gentiles alike. He died for us, and it's only upon the death of the testator, Jesus Christ, that New Testament came into effect. So the Old Testament is for our learning, but we should not be going to the Old Testament for authority in what we believe and practice today to make God happy. As prophesied by Jeremiah 31 and verse 31, God made a new covenant to replace the first one, which was obsolete. There were many, during the early church, many of the Jews wished to bring over certain aspects of the Old Testament law, what they had to practice, some of their traditions, and one of them was the issue of circumcision. In the apostles' handling of this issue, they demonstrated that one cannot use the Old Testament to teach something that the apostles themselves never did command. Some sought to enforce circumcision and the law upon the new Gentile believers. In Acts 15, verse 1, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." And in verse 6, "And the apostles and the elders came together for to consider of this matter." But the apostles, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, were able to diffuse the problem by simply stating, "They themselves gave no such commandment." Acts 15, verses 24 through 29. "For as much as we have heard, that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting that your souls," that is, weakening your souls, "saying ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment." This is not, again, to say that the Old Testament is not of value to us as Christians today. It was written for our learning, to provide us patience, to provide us hope, and to give us comfort, we find in Romans 15 and 4. So yes, many of the Jews that were looking to believe on Jesus Christ wanted to keep hold of some of their old traditions. They looked to the Old Testament for that authority, and basically the apostles had told them it was null and void. They had no authority to do it. They never commanded new believers to do it. Therefore, it was erroneous to believe that that was something that they should continue on in. In 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verses 6, "Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." The Old Testament was written for our admonition. It warns us, it cautions us, it gives us counsel, directs us, guides us, and gives us advice so that we don't make the similar mistakes that the Jews did. Some want to use majority rule. They want to use majority rule to obtain the authority that they want for some religious practices nowadays. We know that in many parliamentary procedures and business, what have you, they usually go with the majority rule. We know in Washington, the Senate and the Congress, they go by 75% or three-fourths vote or what have you. We know majority rule, 51%, 49% is the minority. But let's consider the words of Jesus, because it's very important, because he talks about majority, and he talks about the end of that majority, especially when it relates to our eternal welfare. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, Jesus says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Wide is the gate, and broad is the way, is the majority. The minority, it's a narrow way. And straight is the gate, and narrow is the way. If you followed the majority in Noah's day, you would have perished in the flood. If you followed the majority in Joshua's day, you would have perished in the wilderness. Rather than follow the majority, let our attitude be like that of Joshua. In Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15, the Bible says, "Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We know that there's a majority of those today that are not doing the Lord's will, that are following individuals, believing in things that are contrary to the Scriptures, and certainly we see it before us. The many hundreds and hundreds of denominational bodies that are out in the world that are teaching all different things, it's the majority that's out there, and we must recognize it for what it is and try to bring as many of those from the majority into the minority in hopes that one day that the believers in Jesus Christ that have obtained true salvation in the Lord would be the majority. And certainly that is God's wish that man would do that, that the believers wouldn't be of a minority number, but that it would be all the whole world. Someone, majority rule. Old Testament and then majority rule. So going with the majority is certainly not the right way when it comes to religious practices. Next, many look to their parents for authority. Granted, it is right for children to obey their parents in the Lord and obey their mother and father. We know the rules in the Old Testament that if children disobeyed their parents and did certain things to their parents, that they were taken out and stoned. Certainly, when we were children, that we are to look to our parents and obtain instruction from them, give our respect to them. But certainly, we shouldn't be of the majority that would think that if it was if their religion or what have you or their religious beliefs, that if it was good enough for mom and dad, it is good enough for me. As though we love our and respect our parents very much, we must remember that Jesus Christ must come first. In Matthew 10:37, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. If every generation in the past had simply followed their parents, then we, as Gentiles, would still likely be idol worshippers or believers and worshippers of more than one God, for those were the type of things that were prevalent back then. And if we hadn't, if Gentiles had not followed the simple admonition of the Scriptures from the apostles to believe and obey the gospel in its simplicity, certainly, if none of the generations disagreed with their parents back then and followed the apostles, that's what this world would have been. But we understand that, again, that we are to follow and, obey our parents in the Lord. If what they say is contrary to God's Word, and there's no way we can tell if it's contrary unless we read it for ourselves. But certainly, for those to use the excuse that they're doing what they're doing because that's what they were brought up, their tradition of their mother and father, to believe that way, then it's good enough for me. If we are truly interested in our eternal salvation as individuals, because we're going to be graded and judged on our own efforts and our own work here, certainly we need to decide for ourselves to obey mom and dad. And if it's contrary to what the Scriptures say, and if the Bible says to obey the gospel, to hear the word, believe it, repent of your sins, confess Jesus before men, and be baptized, in the tradition or religion of your mother and father is something completely different, gathered from the traditions of men, you should have the intelligence to know who to believe. Some want to obtain their authority for their religious practices from even preachers and teachers, thinking that if they're occupying a place up here addressing the audience every time the congregation meets and assembles, we should be very careful. It is very common for many people to, again, place their trust in these individuals. They reason in their heart that since these people have these positions, they could never be wrong. They could never lead me astray, so I'll believe everything they say and what they ask us to do. The diversity of doctrines, the many doctrines, continue to blow out here. They blow in the wind. There's many of them. You can go down the list in the many hundreds and hundreds of denominational bodies. Each one's got a different doctrine. All of them may be similar in some manner or shape or form, but you could look at them and there's that many doctrines blowing about. And we've been warned not to believe and hear everything we say, that we are to look it up where? In the Scriptures, in the New Testament Scriptures, in the Gospel. Look it up in the Apostles' doctrine in the New Testament and compare the two. Ephesians 4 and 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. I've heard the way that many of the individuals on the media try to bring about the Word of God in their teachings. There's some craftiness going on. They're very cunning individuals. They twist words. I've heard them outright say things about or try to quote or their synopsis of the Scriptures that was completely erroneous. But they do it to make the ears of those that are listening very happy. Certainly we want to please the Lord and do what He wants us to do. Certainly we should listen to the Word of God and not man's interpretation of it. Paul warned us of how easily we can be misled in 2 Corinthians 11 chapter, verses 13 through 15. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. We will have to answer for our works in the end, whether we've done well, done good, or we've done evil. Certainly, the Lord doesn't look favorably upon those that would pervert His gospel and that would change His word. Certainly, the Lord doesn't look favorable upon those individuals that would lead people down the wrong path on purpose. And even by mistake, but especially those that would purposely deceive them with false doctrine and false teachings. We should be strong in the Lord, and the only way we can do that is by reading the Word and becoming strong in the Word, partake it and eat it each and every day of our lives, make it part of it, have those rules written in our hearts and our minds, so we know when we are being potentially misled by others. Jesus warned about the blind leading the blind, Matthew 15, 13, and 14. But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. Let they be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Our attitude then must be like the Bereans, who carefully examined what Paul told them. They didn't accept it completely until they studied the Scriptures daily and to see if those things were so. In Acts 17 and 11, they received the Word with all readiness of mind, willing to believe it, but they searched the Scriptures daily to verify that, whether those things were so. 2 Timothy 4 and 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. If that isn't a prophecy that has certainly come true, there is no other one. Of course there is, but what a true statement that is, that many, of course, look to other things other than the Scriptures for authority, and they are not enduring sound doctrine. What they are being taught is false. It may be half-truths, but if it's not the full truth and nothing but the truth, it is certainly not sound doctrine, and they listen to those that would make their ears happy, to make their minds happy, their hearts happy. Not really interested in the truth, but it makes them feel good. And those are the people that they wish to sit in front of to hear. Some want to obtain their authority for their religious practices from, and we've heard the term, from creeds or traditions of men. And we've heard many times of the warnings by Jesus Christ Himself on the traditions of men. This is where the denominations of the world, over the hundreds and hundreds of them, get most of their authority from. Obedience to the creeds of men is what produces denominations, pure and simple. accept the Bible only, and you will become a Christian only. There's no way that man could obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, and only the gospel of Jesus Christ, and become anything other than a Christian. Accept the Bible along with some creed, and you become something else. You cannot mix the two. Accept the Bible in the Book of Mormons, you are a Mormon. Accept the Bible in papal, Roman papal authority, and you become a Roman Catholic. There are many that wish, in this world of hyphenated names today, wish to say Mormon Catholic, or I should say a Mormon Christian, or a Catholic Christian, or a Lutheran Christian. There is only one word, and that is a follower of Jesus Christ. The word follower, I-A-N, the suffix added to the word Christ, equals Christian, follower of Jesus Christ. Accept the Bible and Lutheran catechisms, and you become a Lutheran. Creeds are not necessary. Why? I don't understand why people need to add to what God has completely given to us. This is good for us, for our growth, and for our salvation. Creeds of men are foreign to apostolic doctrine, plain and simple. If they say more than what the Bible says, they say too much. If they say less than what the Bible says, they say too little. If they say exactly what the Bible says, why use it? Just use the Bible. The fact is, creeds are filled with traditions and commands of men, many of which conflict with and attempt to replace the commandments of God. In Mark 7, verses 6 through 9, he answered and said unto them, "Well saith Esaias, prophesies of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For," now listen, verse 8, "for laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do." And in verse 9, "And he said unto them, Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition." Tradition is defined as the passing down of elements of a culture from generation to generation to generation, especially through oral communications. It is a mode of thought or behavior followed by a people continuously from generation to generation, and it's a custom. But many, it's a very valued custom. It's a very beloved custom. There are many that just outright could not do away with it, even though after they've heard the truth. It is a custom that they've been used to from their great-grandparents or grandparents and their own parents, and it is something at that certain time of the year or what have you, they just don't wish to let go of and just simply follow the Scriptures. It gives them great feelings, I guess, the warm fuzzies. It makes them feel well and good inside. But we know that if they follow the traditions of man, they're rejecting the commandments of God. They're rejecting the Bible itself. Creeds of men, creeds of the preachers, doctrines of parents, majority rules, even the Old Testament itself are some of the objective standards that people often use for authority, for standards. In 1 Timothy 1 and 10, "For whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be anything that is contrary to sound doctrine, if what you believe is not from the New Testament for authority, it is certainly plain and simple." Anything that is not from the Word of God, from the New Testament, cannot be sound doctrine. Anything that is contrary to it is certainly not sound doctrine. Briefly, we got to get going here. There are a few subjective standards of authority. Our consciences. Many people say and believe with no other use for authority, "Let your conscience be your guide," they say is the motto of many. But our conscience can't always be reliable. It wasn't reliable in Paul's time. We find in Acts 23 and 1, in Acts 26, 9 through 11, when Paul was, it said here, Paul was persecuting the Christians, and he thought he was doing the good thing. He thought he was doing the right thing. His conscience led him, but we know misled. He was not doing the will of the Lord. He did not open his heart. He did not submit to God until he submitted to Jesus Christ, when he unfortunately was struck blind for a while. Our conscience is like a clock, which works only works if it's set properly. If our conscience has been set by the apostles' doctrine, it can be a good guide. If our conscience has been set by the traditions of men, we will always be off time, we will always be off the mark, and we will always be led into error and sin and eternal damnation. Some use human wisdom, their own wisdom. They're puffed up. They're full of pride. They feel that they're only their own wisdom, their smart wisdom, they can determine between right and wrong. And it's through their own wisdom they feel they can make it to heaven. But God says in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, that my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. There's a wealth of information there that scripture is speaking to us. Certainly, our ways are nothing unless we are following Jesus, following God, and doing what we need to please Him. Wrapping up here, we know that the apostles were inspired men of God. From Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon them, they did remember some of the things that Jesus taught them in His few years of ministry here upon this earth. But when the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles, it brought remembrance to them of all the things that He had told them and taught them. And certainly the apostles' duty was to go off after being told in the Great Commission to go out and teach all the world all the things that they've been taught and that He commanded them in baptizing everyone in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It is through their preaching that they had started other churches, new churches, and it was through the apostles' work, it was through the work of those churches that they established that the Word of God spread throughout the world. It was through those wonderful words of life that those apostles spoke at that point, what we should believe and how we are to act and how we are, what we are to do to remain faithful to Jesus Christ. It was their doctrine, and it's only their doctrine. And of course, we know through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that doctrine was written down in the New Testament scriptures for us today to read and follow and adhere to. And that one last thing that others feel that they use for their authority is their own feelings. Certainly comparing the feelings to the doctrine of the apostles' doctrine, we should trust in the Word of God and not our own feelings. Proverbs 28 and 26 says, "He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered." Proverbs 28 and 26. We walk wisely when we walk by the Word of God. We walk wisely, we act wisely, we think wisely, and we do what we need to do on this earth to make God happy and to do His will when we are guided by the holy, heavenly inspired New Testament scriptures. In it, the apostles' doctrine that came from God the Father was brought to Jesus Christ. We know Jesus said, "This doctrine is not mine, but the one who sent me." We know God the Father sent Jesus Christ, and of course Jesus Christ taught the apostles, and those apostles have brought the world the wonderful news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and of course in that is the apostles' doctrine. It's what we should use for our authority and nothing else. We need an objective standard for our authority in religion. We can't depend on subjective ones like our conscience and our wisdom or our feelings, or we'll fall short. But which objective standard? Not the creeds of men, not the creeds of preachers, teachers, parents, majority rule, or even from the Old Testament. It must be from the apostles' doctrine. The apostles were personally selected to be Christ's ambassadors, and we should listen to them. The apostles were inspired by the Holy Spirit to be guided in all the truth. If they were guided in all the truth, there'd be no need for any creeds or traditions of men to be tacked on to that truth. They were all inspired to write all that Christ would have us know and do, and we have it in the New Testament scriptures, and we should follow that doctrine, the apostles' doctrine, to the exclusion of everything else. Romans 16 and 17, I close with, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions in offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. As you know, I myself had come from a large denominational body. This message is just dear to my heart because I know for many years I was deceived and I was taught errors and lies. And now that I've come here to this great place, the Church of Christ, I've known nothing but the truth, and it's our duty to share it with as many as possible. With that, let us stand and sing.